Our gracious God, we thank and praise you for your word. We praise you for the power of your word that created the stars and the hosts above. We praise you that you have gathered the waters of the sea as in a heap. And we praise you for your sovereign creative power. And we pray that today we might know something of that power as your word is preached, that we individually and together would hear you speak to us, and that you would move our hearts and minds to love you and to obey you. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.
As Mark said, the reading today is Psalm 67, and that's on page 577. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
Thank you, Alison. Well, may I add my welcome to Mark's for everyone here this lunchtime. You'll see a little sort of sketch of the talk on the inside of the hymn sheet, and I'll be obliged if you could also keep the Bible open at Psalm 67. I've entitled this talk, The Point of Life. What is the point of life? That's a question I suspect that very few of us ask these days. The business of daily life, family, work, relationships, responsibilities, daily routines, they all distract us from thinking deeply about the reason why we're here. That's the ultimate why question of life. And in any event, how can anyone these days come up with a rational answer to that question when there's so much pointlessness about life? There seems to be so much that's random in almost everything. Think of us here in the city. I've worked for over 40 years connected to the London Metal Exchange. By and large, I've commuted in and out every day. I've earned money, as much of it as I could. I've got married. I've had children. I've brought them up. I've grown older. One day I'll retire, and one day I'll die. Maybe I'll die even earlier than that, if I'm blown up on the tube, or if I'm knocked off my bicycle and run over by a bus. And then I'm no more, and within one generation, I'll be almost completely forgotten. Random events seem to bring me into the world. Random events seem to take me out. So what's the point of it all? And yet I suspect in our hearts, we do think there is a point to life. Life is so complex. It's really so amazing. And by and large, it works. I always think of the leaves on a tree. There's no two leaves exactly the same shape. There's no two leaves actually exactly the same color. There's always a very slight difference. And that just speaks of the complexity of the universe. It should be chaotic, but it isn't. It all works. It seems to have order. And then there's the anthropic principle, which a lot of scientists talk about, that the basic physical laws of the universe have to be what they are, and indeed had to be what they were at the point of the Big Bang, for man to exist. At the end of the day, it seems that the universe is here for man. And then there's morality. Life is moral, 24/7. It's a myriad of little and big decisions constantly being made every day. Shall I be kind? Shall I be unkind? Shall I be gentle or shall I be harsh? Shall I lie or shall I tell the truth? Shall I help? Shall I hurt? Shall I destroy? shall I create? Shall I be proud? Shall I be humble? It's continuous, this morality which surrounds each one of us. So why? Why are we here? What's the point of it all? Well, here is where Psalm 67 gives us a beautifully clear answer. And I'd like to look at it together with you today under three points: the beginning point, the middle point, and the end point. The beginning point, verse 1, it starts, "May God." The first starting place for anything should be with God, our Maker and our Creator. This life of complexity, morality, beauty and ugliness, it has a Maker. I don't know if you've heard of that illustration about the cake. There was a cake surrounded by scientists, and the physicist came up and explained to everyone present how the laws of the universe, gravity, etc., held the atoms of this cake together. And the chemist came up and explained the molecules that were in flour and raisins and sugar, and what happened to these molecules when it was put into an oven and it was baked. Then a dietitian came along and spoke about the cake's calorific value, how much energy was in it, and how fat you would get if you ate it all. And so they each themselves gave their definition of the cake. But not one of them could tell you why the cake was there. To find out why the cake was there, you had, of course, to go to the cake maker. In this case, it was Aunt Molly. And you asked Aunt Molly, why is the cake there? And she said, well, it's simple. It's my nephew Tommy's birthday, and I've baked it for him. So the beginning point is to go to the cake baker. You have to go to the person who knows the answer why. And that's why this psalm is so good. Verse 1, may God. So we start with him. This world is not a random accident. To believe it is, like atheists, actually requires more faith than those who fear God. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. It is reasonable to believe in God. It is unreasonable not to. I have a daughter who's studying to be a clinical psychologist. And she told me there's an expression in clinical psychology, or in psychology, called cognitive dissonance. Sounds a wonderful expression. Basically, it means living two opposing viewpoints. And I think that's what atheists actually have to do. They're living a life which says there is no God, and yet they are continuously involved in morality and righteousness. For instance, you can say there is no God, but then you're morally outraged at the bomb blasts on the tube. Or you might be morally outraged at what Mrs. Jones, your neighbor, is gossiping about you. You might be morally outraged at secretaries marking GCSE exams. The fact is, we are full of moral righteousness and opinions, even though we believe there is no God from whom the morality flows. But for a Christian, the starting point is prayer. If there is a Creator and he's eternal and in control, then before anything else, we go to him. Verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. We go to God and ask him to be gracious to us, to bless us and make his face shine upon us. In other words, we ask him to be freely generous to us, to make us happy, to reveal the light of himself to us, to shine his face. Notice it isn't to darken his face. There isn't any hint of frowning or disapproval. But what is implied is benign, smiling, revealing himself to people that he's pleased with. And what a wonderful prayer it is. Believe it or not, this is a prayer that God has given us to pray to him. In Numbers, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying thus, 'You shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" So it's actually a prayer which the Lord has told us to pray to him. And there surely can be no greater joy for a person but that our Creator should reveal himself to us and graciously look at us so that we start to see his nature, his character, his glory. And how do we see that? Well, we see it through his creation. Psalm 19, 1 and 2 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day by day it pours out speech, and night to night it reveals knowledge." So we see him through his creation, and then we see him through his word. Psalm 119, verse 135 says, "Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes." Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So God reveals himself, shines upon us through his word. And ultimately, of course, he shines upon us through his living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So our Creator knows us, he looks on us, and he blesses us, and we are thankful and happy. So the starting point on the point of life is prayer to God. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Do we want that for ourselves and for each other? I think there's no greater prayer. It's a prayer that I prayed over my children every year when they've been growing up, that the Lord should shine his face upon us. It's a wonderful prayer. Let's pray it constantly. For the second point, continues straight from there. Verse 2 commences with that preposition, that. In other words, it's joining it. The Lord is gracious to us and blessing us, making his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power amongst all nations. God reveals himself to his people, and we in turn reveal him to everyone else. The world. He shines on us, we, so to speak, shine on others. There's a sense here of reflected glory. We cannot but help to let him be known to those around us. And what specifically do we make known from this psalm? Well, there are four specific points. In verse 2, it mentions that your way may be known on earth. What's that? Well, that's the way of life. It's the straight way, isn't it? It's the holy way. It's the right way. It's like our Maker's manual to his creatures, telling us how to live. And Christians should be living according to his word and showing that right way, the holy way, the Christian life being lived. So in our offices, in our relationships at home, what does it mean? It means telling the truth. It means not fiddling the books. It means not being promiscuous. It means loving one another, being kind and considerate to others. It means all those things. It's the Christian life being lived according to his word. And that is a way in which we can shine on others. And then in verse 2 it says also, your saving power among all nations. What is that? It must be the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2. Romans 1:16 and 17 talks about the gospel being the power of God for salvation for all men. And that is what it is. God's Son, who came on earth from his glory and humbled himself, doing good, giving life in all that he did. There is no other religion that says that God has come on earth in the form of man, and that God has humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. And why? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So he saw beyond it into eternity. So we shine on others by telling this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only way to eternity is through the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, it says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. God judges the people with equity. It's that, you can use that English word, fairness. We love that word, don't we? Apply it to all forms of sport. But he is here fair, and he is righteous in all his judgments. So many people say, and I hear it so often, how can there be a God when there's so much injustice and cruelty in the world? But that's the point. There is a God. He is there, and he will judge everyone fairly and squarely. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Hitler, Stalin, they will be judged. But so will you and I, and so will everyone else, unless we are in Christ, in which case the judgment has fallen on him on the cross. So we tell that God is the righteous judge who judges with equity. And then fourthly, he guides the nations upon the earth. He is the omniscient, omnipotent God. He is the sovereign Lord. He raises up nations. He pulls down nations. All things are under his control. And he guides the nations. So all these things the Christian makes known to the world by our behavior and by our opening our mouths and telling how great our God is, how great Jesus Christ and his cross and resurrection are, and how wonderful is our hope of heaven. What he has done, what he is doing today, and what he will do in the days to come. So do we want that in the coming year here in the city? Do we want that in our offices, in our homes, in all our relationship? Then let's pray, Lord, shine on us, that we may shine on others. May your ways be known. For that leads to the final point, the actual end point of life. We have it in verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 and verse 7. The result of God's shining on us and us making him known to the world is, let all the peoples praise you, O God. This is in a way a missionary psalm. It's all the peoples, as you see. It's the nations, as it says in verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy and guide the nations upon earth. This is all-encompassing, the whole of humanity. And do you notice that it's repeated time and time again? But the psalmist and we're asking God here to let the peoples praise him. I do think often as Christians when we pray, we pray for our neighbours and our friends that they should know God. And we almost tell them that they should praise God and know God. But we're not telling them to praise him. We're asking God to let them praise him, which is a real eye-opener. It's his mercy and it's his grace that allows us to know him and rejoice in him. And it's his mercy and it's his grace that will allow our friends and our colleagues, our families, to know him and to rejoice in him as well. He has to open blind eyes, as he did ours. He has to give new birth, as he did to us. Nothing we can do that. All we can do is plead, let all the peoples praise you, because you, O God, are worthy of all glory and honour and praise, because you are who you are. Your way is perfect. Your salvation is glorious. Your judgment is completely fair. Your guidance is the most wise. So let them see you because you are glorious. Do you know what the Westminster Confession says that the chief aim of man is? It is to know God and enjoy him forever. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says that we should live to the praise of his glory. That's the point of life. There is no greater fulfillment or satisfaction as creatures than to know our Creator, to be known by him, to praise him, and to rejoice in him forever. That's the ultimate fulfillment. That's the perfect life. So we pray that our Lord shines his face upon us, so that his ways may be known upon earth, resulting in the peoples of the world praising him, being glad and singing for joy, all of us fulfilling God's purpose for us. Look at verses 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. There's this harvest of praise, the rightful harvest that the earth should produce, which is praise and glory to its Maker. But what does that actually mean for us here in the city? I mean, it's all very well. It sounds wonderful, and it's a wonderful picture. You can say, well, here I am in my office, in the daily drudgery of life. What does that mean for us here in the city in this coming year? Well, firstly, I'd just ask, do we understand and believe what we've heard today, what the point of our lives truly is? Do we know that there's nothing greater than to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul? Nothing greater than to hunger and thirst after Jesus and only be truly satisfied in him? Do we want the world to know him? Because if we do, then let's do something about it. And the doing something about it is keep praying this prayer. You can't beat this prayer. Lord, shine upon us that you may be known in our offices, homes, in all our relationships. And let them praise you because you are who you are. And when I say pray, I don't just mean by ourselves. Come here on Tuesday mornings as prayer meetings at 7:45 and at 8:15. And there's a monthly prayer breakfast on the Wednesday morning as well at St. Andrew's. Organise yourself into a prayer triplet with other Christians at work. And pray with your spouses, with your children, with your families, with Christian brothers and sisters. Let's all pray this great missionary psalm during this coming year. Let's pray it constantly, earnestly, persistently. Keep knocking on our Father's door. Let them see your glory. We can't make them see his glory, but God can open eyes that they see his glory. And then, let's keep growing in his word. That's how we get to know him, isn't it? He shines on us. He shines on us through Tuesdays where his word's opened up, and we get to know his character and his nature more. There's the Wednesday partnership. There's the Christianity Explored courses here. There are Mark studies which begin in a month's time or so, which will go on for a year. Mark study is a wonderful for somebody who's just a baby Christian. You see who Jesus is. You see why he came. I love to think of Bartimaeus. It's the last miracle in Mark, where this blind beggar is sitting by the roadside and he cries out to Jesus, Son of David, to have mercy on him. And even though everybody's putting Jesus off, Jesus calls him to him. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus says, Lord, I want to see. And at that point, his eyes were opened and he followed him along the road. Do we want to see? Lord, open our eyes to see you shining upon us. So come and join us. Ask about the various events that are going on here. There are wonderful ways of growing in the knowledge of the character and the revelation of God here. And let's meet together as Christians and encourage one another in our workplace to be Christian, to show through our behaviour, to show through our words the splendour of God. And then let's just be ourselves. The Lord will work through us. It's his action. And then let the peoples here in the city of London. I mean, I often wonder why this building is where it is. We've got all these high-rise buildings going up all around us. We've got many more. We're even though there's 350,000 people here in the city, I think we're going to have 100,000 around us very shortly. It's a huge quantity. So let the peoples of the world praise you, O Lord. Well, let the peoples of the city here praise you first, because that's where the Lord has put us. And then let's see this prayer answered. Shall we pray? In Revelation 22, it says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Lord, be gracious to us and bless us. Make your face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, and in here in the city particularly, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. For we pray this in our Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen."